the tanks, so they run to find a safe place. Safe place, it is the mosque or the church. Young father or a young woman carrying a baby on his hands or her hands, you cannot close your eyes. Your heart speak and you have to apply. So this is the cause that we open the doors of the church and to accept the people.
The compassion and empathy did not stop at the churches hosting displaced persons, but even more was offered, providing environments to Muslims to lead Islamic prayers in their churchyards.
During the Ramadan time, so this it was very difficult time for the people. It was the holy day of Al-Qadr, which they call it in Arabic, which supposed these people to pray during the night time. So the church respect everybody. So what we have done, we gave to them all the freedom, all the permission to pray down in the yard of the church without no comments.
Tragedy unites communities. The Israeli occupation forces were livid to discover this Muslim-Christian unity, so they decided to open fire on a church in an effort to spoil this rising affinity and sympathy under the false pretext that they observed rocket fire coming from the church grounds. This was a war on people, not a war on Hamas, by an entity which has a long history of massacring the innocent since 1946.
This situation explains the relationship between the Muslims and the Christians in the Gaza Strip, as we share the same experience and sorrow together while we walk towards the liberation of our goods Jerusalem and the Church of the Holy Sepulchre.
Israel targeted places of worship and even schools, universities, hospitals and cemeteries with their attacks, gross violations of international law that reflects the moral depravity and severity of the Israeli occupation army and indirectly the complicity of Western nations, whose medias and governments widely ignored the deliberate targeting and bombing of churches and mosques in the Gaza Strip. In all, more than 200 mosques were blown up with debris raining down on the heads of innocent worshippers.
The Israeli occupation reduced 74 mosques to rubble, while 179 more were directly hit by this aggression. Several mosques were destroyed on top of the heads of worshippers, such as Al-Ghassam Mosque in Al-Nusayrat of Middle Governorate. They were killed while waiting for the dawn prayer service to begin.
Al-Ghassam Mosque in Nusayrat, also known as the Grand Mosque, used to be the largest mosque in the middle zone of Gaza, where it is densely populated, after an Israeli airstrike reduced it to dust. All that is recognizable now is the minaret. The claim that mosques were being used to harbor weapons and tunnels is unproven and denied by local residents.
The occupation army contacted us on Saturday, August the 8th. The caller introduced himself as Officer Musa, asking whether this was Yahya Attawil's house. My husband answered in the affirmative. The officer informed him that we have 5 minutes to evacuate, as they are intending to target Al-Ghassam Mosque. The officer hung up and my husband rushed to inform the neighbors.
My mobile phone rang. Neighbors called to inform me the mosque was going to be bombed. Four young men were back there getting themselves ready for prayer inside the mosque. I don't know how I managed to flee the place.
We were 13 people. My husband quietly told us we have to evacuate as the Al-Ghassam Mosque was going to be targeted. We dressed and went to my brother-in-law's house in this tower. The mosque was hit 3 minutes later.
I was escaping when just 3 to 40 meters behind me, they hit the place with another missile. The vicinity was covered with dust and smoke. It was horrifying. My neighbors and beloved ones were calling, asking where I was. I told them I was outside the mosque, but four young men were inside and I had no idea what happened to them.
الساعات الأولى من الصباح الأول للقصف.
In the early morning hours following the bombardment, two bodies were retrieved, while the third, the body of my son Zodi, remained somewhere under the rubble. They searched for 3 days with an excavator but found nothing. The search was called off but resumed again after 60 days. The excavator operator came across my son Zodi's body then.
وتوقف البحث بعد ذلك وبعد ما يقارب الستين يوم رجع البحث مرة أخرى وهو بيشتغل.
He was next to them. We thought he was somewhere else. This means the young men were here. Two of them were recovered. One of whom was waiting here while another was hiding in the corner. We found him in this corner a month and a half later.
القرنة هذه يعني باقي لابد فيها بعد شهر ونص لقيناه في القرنة هذه.
The whole apartment underneath us sustained damages while the barrier between us and the mosque was removed. Our home and the shop sustained a great deal of damage.
The entire pulpit flew into the house. The electrical generator was this side, but ended up landing in Abu Zia family's grocery shop. Can you see this repair shop where the electrical generation entered? Can you see what the shop looks like now? A 60-kilo electrical generator flew to the shop.
Al-Susi Mosque was located west of Gaza City in the densely populated Shati refugee camp. This mosque, too, was reduced to rubble by Israel's US-provided F-16 warjets. The raid resulted in the destruction of residential homes surrounding the mosque and caused the fall of martyrs and many injuries amongst the families residing in that neighborhood.
The enemy targeted this mosque in its recent aggression like they did to the other mosques in the Gaza Strip.
On July 30th, they hit the mosque with unmanned drones that landed on the water tankers. None of the neighbors heard anything and so did nothing. Then they fired another missile, which made us aware and think they were going to target the mosque, as that was the way the Israeli occupation worked, with unmanned drone missiles firing first.
We went to the balconies and windows immediately to see what was going on. We didn't know that the mosque was the target and the missiles hit the water tankers. They fired another missiles after that. Then people started to scream, urging us and our neighbors to leave our homes. We were unsure as to whether we should leave and risk getting bombed or stay and be exposed to the same risk. It was indescribable, a horrific time.
We had 50 people in our house. I was awake with my family next to me, which includes 3 boys, 2 daughters, and my wife. My 2 brothers and their families were there as well, totaling about 50 people. I woke the boys up and the girls and rushed to my brother upstairs. I can't describe to you how this all happened in just minutes. Those who were sleeping woke up alarmed, and we had to look after the elderly members and those who needed to be carried. Bottom line, we all left the building.
We were separated from each other. I lost 3 of my kids and had to go back to search for them. We weren't able to grasp what was happening in the moment. Electricity was cut and neighbors were screaming while ambulances rushed injured and firefighting crews raced around. I had to return after receiving a phone call from my neighbors telling me that my kids were at his place. On the way, I was injured, hit by shrapnel in my foot, back and head, and my brother was injured too. We were running, but we couldn't run far, because the missiles came down so fast as we were following one another.
ثم
This mosque was targeted with two unmanned drone missiles, followed by two F-16 vacuum missiles, as they call them. The F-16 raid was the reason for the collapse of the minaret on the Radwan family's home.
أو سقوط المئذنة على بيت رضوان. لما وقعت المئذنة على البيت طبعاً.
The tip of the minaret that collapsed onto the house weighed 10 tons. It flew about 8 meters onto the roof. It was Allah's mercy that prevented it from falling on the neighbors. Otherwise, none of them would have survived. The main body of the minaret broke 3 to 4 roofs due to its heavy weight.
أربع سقوف كسرت. يعني من التقل تبعها كان في هناك شهداء من جراء القصف رجل مسن تأثر من القصف.
There were some martyrs as a result of the bombardment. An old man died and a pregnant woman from the Radwan family died also.
امرأة من آل رضوان كانت حامل بمولود طبعا توفى من جراء القصف. مرت أخويا محمد كانت حامل 6 شهور على المطار.
My sister-in-law was 6 months pregnant. She miscarried on the spot due to the explosion. They sprayed missiles over the Palestinian people to the extent that shrapnel, sand and small stones reached as far as 500 meters.
الشظايا الرمال الحصو الصغير يوجد بعض الإصابات مش أقل من 20.
There were 20 to 30 injuries suffered by people in nearby houses due to the impact of stones and glass flying.
الجارة والزجاج التي كان يتساقط على بيوتهم.
Al-Sosi worshippers refused to be distracted from performing their prayers near the mosque and so set up a makeshift mosque on a vacant land beside the original location, only to see it bombed also. Israeli aircraft did not give them the opportunity to pray.
وفعلا بدأنا بنصب الحديد وتجهيز المصلى وكان
We started preparing a makeshift mosque the very next day. An organization provided us with the shading to finish it. We were shocked the next night to be hit by another bombardment targeting the area. We rushed to the area to find they targeted the exact spot we were preparing to build a makeshift
mosque.
The town of Huzar in the south, with a population of 9,000, suffered immense damage after it was heavily bombarded for 3 days by the Israeli regime to the degree that the town was almost completely wiped out. 7 mosques out of 9 were destroyed, the most prominent being the township center mosque, Jamaat Ibad al-Rahman. After the annihilation, Israeli forces besieged the town for 10 days, cutting it off from the outside world. A Red Cross worker described the scene as a tsunami of death.
Unfortunately, they sabotaged the infrastructure and the structures. The whole electricity network in Al-Najjar neighborhood and entire city in Huzar was destroyed. It was intentionally leveled by bulldozers. They removed the pylons, wires, water networks, and everything. They even leveled 7 mosques and blew them up with dynamite.
They are taking out their anger on the mosques. We don't know why they're doing this to mosques. They target people, mosques, houses, and everything around the mosque. All surrounding houses were destroyed. I live next to the mosque, but no one passes by or greets me now. I am so affected by this.
Northern Gaza also suffered extensive destruction of its mosques. One example was the beautiful Omar Abdul Aziz Mosque in Beit Hanan, important to Muslims worldwide and renovated by a Malaysian Islamic organization in 2013, was bombed to smithereens for the second time in its history by an Israeli airstrike. Rubble and a pile of concrete remain.
They targeted this mosque in every war. This is the second time now. The first building was bigger than this. It was 3 or 4 floors high, but it was targeted too. The Omar Mosque that we built was targeted as well. If they had destroyed my house, it would be much easier for me to bear. I have a great affection for this mosque that Allah only knows. The mosque is my whole life, as I attended there 1 or 2 hours before the call for prayer to recite the Quran and help clean the mosque. A whole life revolves around the mosque.
بأذن بنظف المسجد يعني حياتنا كلها في المسجد احنا الاحتلال الاسرائيلي يفرغ حقده
The Israeli occupation demonstrates its hatred on houses of the Lord. Destroyed mosques were found to have no weapons or resistance in them. We at the Ministry of Waqf supervise the mosques. We challenge the occupiers to present one piece of evidence that mosques were being targeted because of the Palestinian resistance or any resistance that acts whatsoever. They are places for worshipping only.
The Palestinians did not quit or give up as their holy places fell. They immediately went to work to construct temporary mosques and places for prayer. And whilst these hastily built sanctities provided little protection from the weather, it brought the people together for each call to prayer.
We set up structures to pray under while the rainfall was dripping on us. Praise the Lord that we are steadfast and that we will survive on this soil. No matter what the Zionists do, we will prevail and reform.
This mosque was built by residents of the neighborhood and from other good doers. We built a mosque inside the refugee camp in an area that was designated to be a park. We used material from greenhouses to build the mosque and we pray there. We decided to build a makeshift mosque because people here are devoted to their religion. We agreed we should build a mosque to perform rituals of the Lord and decided to make the mosque out of material from greenhouses. You can see those two where people used to fill the mosques before it was targeted. Now there are barely three lines in this small mosque. The houses of most of the neighbors were reduced to rubble and they left the area to rent elsewhere.
The Israelis target Palestinian mosques repeatedly. 27% of mosques along the Gaza Strip are either completely or partially damaged. It is their intention to subjugate the Arab and Muslim people. It is also to pave the way for the tearing down of the sacred Al-Aqsa Mosque to be replaced by a Jewish temple.
It's like they're telling people not to be shocked if the Al-Aqsa Mosque is destroyed, just like any other mosque that was destroyed in the Gaza war. That's what they want. But Al-Aqsa is different. If it was destroyed, all Muslims around the world under God's will would rain down on Israel. But the Lord will protect it with all its might.
The Palestinian people believe that the Lord protects his house. They believe that the mosques, and indeed Islam, will eternally prevail, despite all efforts by its enemies to destroy them.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Shaykh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. This may have been one of the most important subjects that we have discussed. How to awaken the heart. So we're going to discuss three more aspects of very practical things I think that you and I can do to revive the heart, to awaken the heart. And these come from a hadith in Bihar al-Anwar that is known as Hadith al-Mi'raj. And we've talked about that often, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to the Prophet and addresses him and guides him. And so these are some very practical things that Allah talks in that subhanahu wa ta'ala narration about the heart. and how to awaken the heart. And so it kind of ties in very well together. He says to him, Ya Ahmad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. He says, Alayka bis samt. You know, I talked about this in Jum'ah. There's a few of you who were there in Jum'ah. It's a little bit tied in together quite well. He says, Ya Ahmad, alayka bis samt. That, oh Ahmad, adopt silence, he says. Adopt silence. فَإِنَّ أَعْمَرَ الْقُلُوبِ قُلُوبُ الصَّالِحِينَ وَالصَّامِتِينَ Because the most flourishing of hearts, أَعْمَر, you know, that which is most strong, flourishing, it is open basically. We can even say in a context, illuminated, that the most flourishing of hearts are those hearts which are صالح, which are virtuous, and صامت, silent. Yeah? Adopt silence, he says, because the most flourishing of hearts are those hearts which are virtuous and silent. Wa akhrab al qulub, you know, from kharab. And the most barren and spoilt of hearts are qulubul mutakallimin bima la ya'nihim, are the hearts of those who speak about things that don't concern them. Yeah, subhanallah. Yeah? Very powerful, right? Very powerful what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. What we are, and where we understand from this tradition, that one of the most powerful ways of reviving and awakening the heart is through the maintenance of silence. Yeah, through the maintenance of silence. Now, when we speak of silence, I think silence has layers to it. It's not just the verbal silence, right? And like I made this joke, but I think it applies. Like, I don't want you going home and not talking to your wives on the way home, right? And be like, Molana said, be quiet, right? That's not what I'm saying, right? Allah ma la ya'nihim, that which doesn't concern them, right? And there's a lot of things that don't concern us that we do talk about, right? We talk about other people. It doesn't concern us. Don't talk about other people, right? We talk about things as if we know them. No, we don't need to know. We don't know everything, so leave it, right? There are sometimes people who are more qualified to speak. Let them speak. I don't need to speak. So these are some of the circumstances. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about silence, it's not just the silence of the tongue. Rather, it is an overall atmosphere of silence. Right? Today, silence, and we're talking about the atmosphere of silence, is something which is very rare to come by. The phones have done an amazing job of connecting us to the world, but the phones have prevented us from being silent. The phone is always something we go to. We reach for the phone, right? When there's nothing to do, rather than just sitting, we reach for the phone. We check our messages. Even though there is nothing flashing, we check our messages. We check social media. We check news articles. We're always on something. And then the alerts don't help, right? When you see it blinking, your mind can't stop going towards it. We at home have our TVs on. We at home are streaming something all the time. Our laptops are on all the time. In the car, we have the radio on all the time. We have some munkabat playing or some noha playing all the time. We don't have silence. Yeah, we don't have silence. It is constant chatter, right? And this constant chatter numbs us. Yeah, it doesn't give us time to actually practice this overall silence. And what we sometimes find is that this silence actually becomes rather uncomfortable because we're so not used to it. Right? We feel strange that it's so silent. Sometimes you'll get into the car and the kids will be 2 minutes, I would turn something on. Right? You want something on. Like, why? Because silence is uncomfortable. You ever just sit, they'll be like, I'm bored. And this starts from the time that our kids are young. Like, I'm bored, right? Like, just sit. It's fine. But we're bored. And even we are uncomfortable because I don't think we've had an opportunity to delve into what we truly think about, right? It's powerful if we can focus on that. You know, Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, in Nahjul Balagha, in Sermon 193, that's the famous sermon of his where he talks about the attributes of the muttaqin. He says in the sermon, in that the, as far as fi alamat al muttaqin, from amongst the signs of the muttaqin, in samata lam yaghummahu, he says that when the muttaqin, those who are God conscious, are silent, their silence does not distress them. It does not make them anxious, like something, like I'm missing something. Why am I silent, right? Now, you know, I prepared this like a couple of weeks ago, you know, and so I have to practice it myself. And so what I did, I drove to Kitchener on Saturday, and so I decided that the entire drive from here to Kitchener, I will not turn anything on into my car, right? It'll just be me and my thoughts. And it was an adventure, I tell you. Yeah, it was an adventure driving there, because the thoughts really tell us who we are, right? Like if you have thoughts sometimes, and this sometimes happens to us at night when we're sleeping, we're about to go to sleep and the thoughts run wild, where the thoughts go to hint towards your personality and hint towards what's inside of you. So for example, like if you have thoughts like, man, if I had $2 million and I would do this with this money and I would give, it shows that we lack contentment, right? Like we don't have this qana'a with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided. So I'm thinking about these things. If I want to fix some problems that happened in the past and I just keep reliving that, that may tell me some deficiencies that I have about letting go of things, right? Making amends of things. Whatever it is, if you concentrate on your thoughts, it's very powerful for you to be able to see who you are. And so what you have to find is that when it comes to silence, you have to practically and very actively carve out time for silence. And this is an exercise we should all be engaging in, carving out time for silence, right? And again, like I said, like one of the first advices that we got from our teacher is that before you preach something, do it yourself, right? And so something that we like to do, or I've tried to do, I'm not saying I'm successful, I'm trying to do, is, for example, patches of the day, I leave my phone away from me. Because I know that if my phone is around me, I will be gravitated towards it all the time. And so I put it away, right? Or sit in silence in the car, even if it's 5-10 minutes, even if I'm not thinking about anything, but just learn silence. And you know, there's a lot of physical and spiritual benefits associated with silence. And I'll just read a few. And again, I had mentioned this at Jumu'ah, that some of the spiritual and physical benefits of silence are, number one, it stimulates brain growth. This is fascinating, okay? A Duke University study in 2013 said that a minimum of 2 hours of silence could result in the creation of new brain cells in the area of our brains linked to learning and recall. New brain cells, just from there being silence, yeah? You know, we want to memorize the Quran, we want to do all of these things, but we say we're not capable. No, God has given us the tools. We have just sullied everything with noise, constant distractions, right? And so if we just learn to give that break, this may be a benefit. Silence relieves stress, we are told. It relaxes us. It enhances sleep and decreases insomnia. It increases awareness and personal reflection. It increases focus. It increases creativity. And it gives you space to meet yourself. This is kind of what we talked about, to see where your thoughts are going. And if we really focus on the direction of where these thoughts are going, the aim is not to allow the thoughts to lead us, right? The aim is to look at the path that the thoughts are going to, and then rein it in and say, okay, this is not where I want you to go. And what we can do in that is learn a tremendous bit about ourselves, a lot about ourselves, right? And this is that process of tafakkur and tadabbur that yields hikmah, wisdom. صلاة الله سلام الله على ياسين حبيب الله صلاة الله سلام الله على ياسين حبيب الله صلاة الله سلام الله على طه
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في
أرض. Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: كيف تجدك يا أمير المؤمنين؟ فقال عليه السلام: كيف يكون حال من يفنى ببقائه ويسقم بصحته ويؤتى من مأمنه؟
It was said to Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam, "How are you, O Amir al-Mu'mineen?" And he replied, "How can he be whom life is driving towards death, whose state of healthiness can change into sickness any moment, and who is to be caught by death from his place of safety?"
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So, dear friends, while we have been talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, a persona which truly transcends time and era, we find that there's these beautiful characteristics and virtues in Imam Ali alayhi salam, which for thousands of years has provided a guiding light and this beautiful torch in the darkness
for all of humanity. Now, beautiful virtues such as courage and bravery and chivalry and generosity, and of course humbleness and humility, strength and courage in the face of enemies and in the face of friends, kindness, charity, generosity, giving a helping hand, hard work, living a simple lifestyle. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. Unfortunately, though, history decided to cast aside many of these aspects of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Historians were biased and prejudiced, and they discriminated against the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And not just historians, but the Muslims in general, whether at that time or in this time, they did not give the due right to the commander of the believers as they should have. And so in this regards, we find that the Messenger of Allah, he really emphasized the status of Imam Ali alayhi salam. There's a beautiful tradition where Abu Dhar, the famous companion, loyal and faithful companion of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, quotes the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, saying that Ali alayhi salam is the gate of my knowledge and he is the gate of my guidance, which is opened to its devotees. Ali will express to my ummah what I have been commissioned to convey. Love for him is faith, enmity with him is hypocrisy, and friendship with him is worship. Dear friends, when we look at the universal persona of His Eminence, the first divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali alayhi salam, and then we read certain traditions like these, which are many in number, both in the books of the Ahlul Sunnah brothers and, of course, in the books of the Shia brothers. When we put these together, we realize that it is incumbent upon every single Muslim to follow and obey the universal persona of the first divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Now, we might ask, why is it incumbent? Well, because the persona of the first divinely appointed Imam is the same persona as the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon them both. And of course, the universal persona of the Messenger of Allah is the persona which has been created by and accepted by and has the seal of approval of the Almighty Allah. And to the extent where the Messenger, peace and blessings upon him, here is saying that the gate of his knowledge is Ali, and the gate of his guidance is Ali, and likewise that love for Ali is faith, enmity with Ali is hypocrisy, and friendship with Ali is worship. And it is in this very clear manner that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, has explained to one and all the absolute necessity to follow the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, because that persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is the complete embodiment of the universal teachings and the universal persona of the Holy Quran and the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. A very thought-provoking lesson brought to us by the universal persona of none other than Imam Ali alayhi salam.
تمام ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib. This means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
كل صبح و كل شب و ايام
تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاق يا قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Look at Surah Ma'idah, ayat number 67, the famous ayat about Ghadir. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say there? He says, Ya ayyuhar rasul, balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik. O my messenger, doesn't even say my. Ya ayyuhar rasul, O the apostle, O the messenger. بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ Convey the message which has been sent down to you from your Lord. فَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ And if you don't do that, فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَ If you don't do this, it is as if you have not done anything. You have not conveyed the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ And Allah will protect you from the people. Don't fear them on this matter. And when we look at this issue, you know, what do we see? Number one, look at the very formal way that Allah is now talking. The Prophet doesn't have long time now. His death is approaching. And this is the biggest gathering that Rasulullah, had in his life before or even after that. He had never seen so many people gathered in one place. As he saw in the Hajj that he made with them. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now is being very stern, very formal. No more, friendly tones. He doesn't say, Ya Muzammil, Ya Mudassir, Ya Yasin, Ya Taha. No. Now it's a very formal address. Ya Ayyuhar Rasul. Remember your purpose, your mission, which included a very important component. You have not yet declared that very clearly, very openly in the largest of the gathering. And if you don't do this, when we look at this issue, you have to convey the message. What is the message? There are people who say, this was about namaz, about roza, about hajj. No, this is nothing about namaz or roza or hajj or zakat. Or taharat, or najasat, or hijab. Nah, nothing. Because if you look at the phrase later on, Allah says, وَاللَّهُ يَعَصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ Allah will protect you from the people. It means that there was a message given to you to convey to the people, but you were afraid of the reaction of the people. Was the Prophet afraid that if I talk about namaz, the Muslims will be displeased with me? It was already been done for so many years now. It wasn't about Rosa that had already started in the second year of the Hijrah. For many years now, Muslims had been fasting. It wasn't about Zakat, which was already there introduced and implemented. It wasn't even about Hajj. The Prophet was coming from Hajj. It was a message that Allah had asked the Prophet to convey that the Prophet was afraid that if I declare this, there will be many people who will not like it. And what was that message? It was the issue of Ali. Because there were many, many people who had become Muslims, but their fathers or brothers or grandfathers or uncles have been killed by Ali in the battles in the earlier years. And they didn't like Ali. And Rasulullah knew that if I declare very openly that Ali is my successor, he might face rebellion and opposition. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is assuring him. Then Muhammad, you have to convey this message, وَاللَّهُ يَعَصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ Allah will protect you from the reaction of the people. Don't worry about it. Convey the message. And this is where we see that, when we talk about this issue of the declaration of Wilayat of Ali, it's not only our ibadat and our fasting and our charity and our hajj which depends. The validity of these things and the sawab for it depends on our wilayat regarding Ali and Ali Ali. Even the risalat and nubuwat of Rasulullah will not be, complete and considered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be, fulfilled in the right way until Rasulullah made that declaration regarding Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wa salam.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/EN Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Bazaar.
Whether man-made or not, food can have fascinating backstories. Products usually take a long journey before they end up on the dining table. Nevertheless, the food industry follows several golden rules that have helped it steadily grow over time. The most important of these is continuous product innovation and improved production processes to reduce costs and wastage. Others involve packaging and product accessibility, but probably the king of all rules is the taste that drives the food industry.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Bazaar, the weekly program that analyzes markets, profits, industries, and all sorts of things that connect us nationally and internationally. This week, we will be exploring the food industry and its related agricultural markets. We wanted to see how the food sector has expanded over the years and what companies are doing to increase their profits. So let's check out the Tasty Grub.
To become more familiar with how much work goes into food production, we visited Golha Food Industries. It was established nearly a century ago, and its products are now a household name. It produces hundreds of items in seven categories, such as dried legumes and fruit, spices and canned products. It also takes great pride in its healthy product line, including gluten-free flour products. This producer has devoted a lot of attention to the packaging of its products. Due to its diverse product list, it purchases such materials as cans, plastic, and cardboard to design the appropriate type of storage systems for distribution. The company has a massive daily output due to its expansive production facilities. Most of the work is done by automated machines, but the fine details are handled by experienced staff. All production processes start when raw material enters the company. These materials are first tested for quality before hitting the production floors, most of which are domestically supplied. After being tested, the material is sent to various closed circuit machines for processing.
Then it is time for sorting and more quality control tests before packaging.
Food production is a very sensitive process requiring many checks and controls that guarantee the final product is safe for consumption. And production machines play an essential role as they reduce errors and maintain constant output results. Plus, many of these machines have been domestically engineered, whereas they were previously imported at high prices.
This company has a highly equipped quality control and research and development lab. It's where many new products are created and food safety standards are controlled. Moreover, the staff in this department implement food sciences to make innovative products. It might be interesting to know that this department also has some of the best food tasters. This producer has been awarded Best Research and Development Department in Food Production for many consecutive years. Among its many achievements, it has also been awarded the certificate of favored brand by customers. This wouldn't be possible without adhering to strict national and international food safety and production management standards. Following such standards has helped it maintain its export share in the global food market. With years of experience, this company has grown such that it provides thousands of employment opportunities, both directly and indirectly. It also has thousands of agencies and stores all over the country. Plus, its products can also be purchased online. As part of its future vision, this company is looking to increase its market share both domestically and abroad. It also has long-term plans to increase production and improve the production process for efficiency.
The Iranian food industry has taken giant strides away from its traditional production methods. Industry participants say using food sciences and new technologies has helped the food industry grow faster than before. Never more than now has food been more accessible. In fact, it only requires a touch of a few buttons to receive it at home. Therefore, food packaging is a critical part of the production.
Over the last decade, there has been a great emphasis on developing packaging for the food industry. This is because Iran indigenized many machines needed to process and produce food items such as deli meats, beverages, pickles, and so much more. Proper packaging also increases shelf life, which is important for consumers. Previously, food items such as spices and dairy products were purchased bulk from customers abroad due to a lack of packaging. While exporting items in bulk has benefits, it's not as profitable as selling prepackaged foodstuff. So, in addition to adding value to raw products such as meat, companies have also designed attractive packaging to contain food in more manageable portions. Such a strategy increases not only product quality, but also food safety, which helps producers meet international export standards. This trend also helps companies with branding and has created job opportunities for designers.
As you probably already know, the food industry is heavily dependent on production in the agriculture sector. So it's no surprise that the agriculture sector holds the pulse of national food security and food exports. Plus, it is one of the only sectors that has been barely impacted by the US-imposed sanctions and the global coronavirus outbreak. That was horrible.
We looked at some figures from the Ministry of Agriculture to see how this sector is doing. Last year, around 6 million tons of agricultural and foodstuff products were exported. Trade of these products raked in roughly $4 billion. Pistachio, saffron, and confectionery products topped the export charts in value during that period. Other agriculture sectors, such as livestock, poultry, and aquaculture, have also generated millions of dollars in exports. Last year, nearly 450,000 tons of these items were sent to markets in neighboring regions worth $500 million.
Agriculture accounts for 8% of the country's gross domestic product. It might be interesting to know that around half of Iran's total non-oil trade comes from this sector. That's all based on data from Iran's Ministry of Agriculture. According to Iran's Customs Administration, the total non-oil trade value rose nearly 40% last year. Over 120 million tons of non-oil products worth $72 billion were traded with other countries in that period. Meanwhile, the government has implemented measures to encourage the development of agriculture. One trend this sector is witnessing is the application of smart technologies for the cultivation and harvest of various products. There has also been a boom in developing greenhouses and green practices to preserve natural resources. The word plastic was initially used to describe pliable and easily shaped objects. However, it only recently became a name for a category of materials called polymers. Such materials are abundant in nature. Take cellulose, for example. It's the material that makes up the cell walls of plants. However, synthetic polymers are a more recent invention of the last 150 years. These come from the plentiful carbon atoms found in fossil fuels. Since then, they have become an integral part of the industry, technology, and even various sciences. We will explore Iran's plastic and polymer productions. We will also check out some of its downstream markets and their contributions to the national economy. These days, we use more plastic than ever before. It's terrible. So where does this material come from? And what goes into making this stuff? Let's find out. Our quest for answers led us to a company specializing in making various polymer products. Parsa Polymer Sharif was established some 20 years ago and is a knowledge-based company that was born in the research department of the University of Sharif. As a leading advanced polymer compound manufacturer, it makes various products essential to everyday living. It produces compounds based on commodity thermoplastic resins like PP, PE, and the famous PET, or PET. It also engineers resins like PVC and so much more. This knowledge-based company is a major supplier of raw materials to many industries. Some include original equipment manufacturers in the automotive market and PVC pipe producers in the construction industry. Over the years, this company has helped Iran save millions on products that would otherwise be imported. This firm has three main functions: research and development, innovation center, and production. It also has a brand new line for researching and producing biodegradable polymers for the packaging industry. Most of the raw materials needed for production are domestically purchased. When this stuff enters the company, it is first tested and graded based on its quality. Then, according to its intended use, the raw material is formulated and sent to machines for production.
Machines used in the polymer industry utilizes some of the most advanced machinery for production. The extruder is one of the most commonly used machines. They play a central role in plastic production. Extruder lines are the largest converters of plastics worldwide. Some of these machines can be domestically manufactured while others are still imported.
Its products are all tested in its well-equipped research and development lab. The various granules and resin compounds undergo over a dozen tests while being analyzed for quality here. Also, new product formulas are created in this highly technical research and development department. Through these facilities, the company is expanding its product portfolio. Products made here are produced along the lines of exports. So, national and international quality standards are implemented during the production processes. This means the quality of products found here